Presbyterian pastor John Ortberg tells the story of traveling to a part of the country he'd never been to before with his wife, and they rented a car, and when they went to the rental car counter, the man at the counter asked him if, along with the car, he wanted to have a GPS system. And at first he said, no, I can get along without that, but his wife piped up and said, no, get the GPS system. And so they got it, and here's what he said about it. He said, here's the deal, you can get the box, and he says, you can have the lady in the car, you know, that nice old female voice that comes over the GPS system, but that doesn't mean you trust her. If you trust her, what do? You do what she says. You go where she tells you to go. She says, turn left, and you turn left. Well, he says, at one point when we were driving in this car, I was quite sure that the lady was wrong. She said to go left, and I didn't go left. I went right, because I knew she was wrong. Then, as an interesting response, she said, recalculating route. When safe to do so, execute a U-turn. I knew she was wrong, so I unplugged her. That's the beauty of that little box. You can unplug her. Well, he says, I got lost as a goose. My wife enjoyed that immensely. So we plugged that lady back in. And you know what she said? I told you so, you little idiot. She said, you think I'm going to help you now? You rejected me. You just find your way home yourself. No, she didn't say that. She said, recalculating route. When safe to do so, execute a U-turn. Now he says, that is grace. As soon as you're ready to listen, as soon as you're ready to surrender, God will say, here's the way home. Execute a U-turn. That's repentance. I'll bring you home. That's grace. Well, today we're going to read the story of a man who obeyed God's GPS. When God spoke, this man did what God said to do, even though it probably seemed ridiculous at the time. The man's name was Noah, and he's the next key figure in that great roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. Hear what the writer of the Hebrews has to say about him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In this one verse, we're told no less than six things about Noah that I think are very instructive for each one of our lives. First of all, Noah was warned. The writer of the Hebrews says that Noah was warned about things not yet seen. We saw last week how faith has a lot to do with believing in things we cannot see. And that was certainly true of Noah. According to Genesis, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. The Genesis account also tells us, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So Noah was warned by God that God was going to destroy the earth. How would you have responded if you were Noah? William Barclay wrote this about the passage. He said, the choice comes to every man either to listen to or to disregard the message of God. He may live as if that message is of no importance or as if it's the most important thing in the world. We may put it in another way. Noah was the man who heeded the warning of God. And because he heeded, he was saved from disaster. God's warning comes to us in many ways. It may come from conscience. It may come from a direct word of God to our souls. It may come from the advice or rebuke of some good and godly person. It may leap out at us from God's book or challenge us in some sermon. Wherever it comes from, we neglect it at our own peril. You know, I read a funny story the other day about a woman who was walking past a pet store when a parrot called out to her and said, hey, lady, you are really ugly. Well, the lady was angry, but she continued on her way. And on the way home, she passed the pet store again. And once more, the parrot called out, hey, lady, you're really ugly. Well, she was enraged by this point. And so she went into the store and she said that she wanted to have this bird disposed of. And the store manager was very apologetic and promised he would make sure the parrot didn't say it again. So the next day, the lady deliberately passed by the store in order to test the parrot. And the parrot said, "Hey, lady." And she said, "Yes." And the parrot said, "You know." Well, when God speaks to us, some of us try to treat Him the way that lady tried to treat the parrot. We try to shut Him up. Now, of course, God's message to us isn't, "You're ugly." But sometimes He does remind us that we are sinners, and we don't like to hear that. The good news is that He also tells us how to make that U-turn. He tells us how to get right with Him through Christ. And the key thing is our attitude towards His Word. And that leads to the second thing that the writer of the Hebrews tells us about Noah. He tells us that Noah was reverent. The word that's used here in the Greek literally means that Noah received God's Word well. And what was God's Word to Noah? It wasn't just, "Look, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, I'm going to destroy it." No, there was more to it. The Genesis account says, has God saying to Noah, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them." Now, this had to sound incredibly crazy to Noah. Build an ark? What's an ark? A flood's coming? What's a flood? You want me to take two of every kind of animal into the ark? God, you've got to be kidding. Sometimes, in fact, I imagine it's more than sometimes, God's instructions to us don't make sense in our world. But that's why we've got to cultivate hearts and minds that are receptive to the Word of God. Hearts and minds that are more receptive to His Word than to the world environment and the messages of the world that we hear all the time. Irish missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, once said, "Certain it is that the reason there is so much shallow living, much talk but little obedience, is that few are prepared to be like the pine on the hilltop, alone in the wind for God." Noah was willing to be like that pine on the hilltop, alone in the wind for God. Are you? Am I? William Barclay says, "Noah took God at His word. He believed the message which God sent him. God's message might look like foolishness at the moment, but Noah believed it and staked everything on it." And that leads to a third thing the writer of the Hebrews tells us about Noah. He says that Noah acted. The Genesis account says that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Leonard Sweet once told this story about a seminary student. He said, one of our seminary students received an appointment from a bishop. And the student didn't feel like the appointment exactly suited his abilities. So I overheard him complaining about it to another student. And then the other student said to him something very wise, something very perceptive. "The world's a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, 'I don't do ceilings.'" And Leonard Sweet says, "That comment stopped me dead in my tracks. I had to admit that student was right. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry God's calling us to, then we better understand that." He says, "I reflected on the attitudes of key people throughout the Scriptures and the history of the church." And then he says this, "The world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther didn't say, 'I don't do doors.' The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, 'I don't do preaching in fields.' the world's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks and animals. The world's a better place because Rahab didn't say, I don't do enemy spies. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. The world's a better place because Samuel didn't say, I don't do mornings. The world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. The world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. And the world will be a better place if you and I don't say, I don't do. Fourth thing the writer of the Hebrews tells us about Noah is that Noah was concerned for the salvation of his family. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Noah built the ark to save his family. In Genesis 7:1 we read, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Now sometimes we can't save others. Sometimes all we can determine is what our response is going to be. But if there is anybody in this whole world we can have a greater influence on, it's our family. Unfortunately, sometimes that influence is for the worse rather than for the better. But if as parents we focused on just trying to lead our children to Christ, not just by our words but by our actions, what kind of impact might that have? You know, I have three sons. You know, they each have to make their own decision about whether they're going to follow Jesus Christ. But I have an influence over that. And if I influence each one of them, think about the impact. Do you know how many generations it would take if they commit their lives to Christ and then if they lead each of their children to do that and so on and so on? In 13 generations, 2 million people. That's figuring each of them have three children and three and do it as multiples of three. Amazing. The impact that we can have. Noah was concerned for the salvation of his family and he got them into the ark. Are we concerned for that? Are we working to get our families into the ark of a relationship with Jesus Christ? One other thing I think we need to notice about Noah in this regard. Did you ever notice that Noah never said anything? All the way through the account of the building of the ark, the flood, its aftermath. You check it out. Noah is not recorded as saying a single thing. I get the distinct impression that Noah won his family to the Lord primarily through his actions. And that is certainly in line with what St. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said once, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. But notice also a fifth thing about Noah that the writer of the Hebrews points out. Noah's actions judged the world. The New International Version says, by his faith he condemned the world. But that doesn't really give quite the right impression. I doubt that Noah, as he was building the ark, was saying to himself, to hell with the rest of the world. All I want to do is get my family into the ark. No. 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And how did Noah preach righteousness? By his deeds. By his very actions. He invited people to decide for the Lord and get into the ark. Can you imagine how people around Noah at the time must have responded? Here he is, out in the middle of nowhere, building an ark far away from water. Hey Noah, what are you doing? Oh, there's a flood coming. And the fact that he kept at it. His very actions invited people to come to the point of decision. Am I going to believe in the God who Noah says has spoken to me? Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians of South America, once prayed something like this. He said, Lord, make me a fork in the road so that other people upon meeting me have to decide either for or against you. Are we going to be a fork in the road for other people like Jim Elliot, like Noah? final thing the writer of the Hebrews shows us about Noah is that he was justified by faith. He says that Noah became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He inherited righteousness. And how did he inherit righteousness? Of course, an inheritance is a gift, right? Noah inherited it by faith in the Lord, trusting that what the Lord said was going to happen and acting upon it. That word for righteousness and the word for justification both come from the same root word. So the writer of the Hebrews is teaching the same thing that Paul teaches, namely that we're justified, we're declared righteous in God's sight based upon our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Personal trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a well-known book entitled Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Somebody once came up with a suggested book title, Everything I Need to Know I Learned from Noah. And here's what that person said we can learn from Noah. Number one, don't miss the boat. Number two, we're all in the same boat. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. Number four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something big. And number five, don't listen to critics. Just do the job that needs to be done. That's good. I think it puts the lessons in Noah's life better than I can do. Except for one other thing. Trust God. And trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe God's Word and act on it like Noah did. If we do that, we're going to be declared righteous in God's sight. We will become righteous just like old Noah. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask for that help right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the example of the life of Noah. What an incredible story, Lord. Father, help us to take these lessons to heart. Help us when we hear Your warning, O Lord, to respond. Help us to have a reverent attitude towards Your Word. Help us to act upon that Word just like Noah did. Help us to be concerned for the salvation of our family. And Lord, help us to be that fork in the road for other people. Father, we thank You for the gift of faith. And we ask You once again for that gift. Increase that gift in our lives that we might trust You in difficult circumstances. Lord, the world that Noah was living in was hell-bent against You. And Lord, we increasingly live in the same kind of world. Help us in the midst of that environment to stand strong and tall in our faith in You, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us. We pray this in His name. Amen.